Well, we're beginning a new series, as Neil Matthias has said, and we're going to read from the opening verses of the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, and you'll find the passages in the little leaflet. And particularly today, I think it will be helpful for us to follow along. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Well, we're beginning a series on not the whole book of Proverbs. That would take us a long time, but we're going to have 7 lunchtime talks from the book of Proverbs. And this one today will very much be an introduction. Introductions are often the most boring parts of things, aren't they? And some of us, when we get a new book, remember doing this when you were a student, there was a section that said introduction, and you didn't bother with the introduction. And you later became one of those people who got some technological instrument, and there was an instruction book with it, and you thought, foolishly, as I have often thought, this looks simple enough, I don't need to read the introduction. And 2 weeks later on, you were asking your 13-year-old son if he could help you work this wretched thing because you hadn't paid any attention to the introduction. And the truth of the matter is, you rather feel if you had paid attention to it, you probably wouldn't have been able to understand it. But your 13-year-old son or grandson or granddaughter is able to do it. Well, if I were to ask you, what's in the book of Proverbs, you would all be able to give me the right one-word answer. What's in the book of Proverbs is, everybody knows, it's Proverbs. That's not quite what I mean. Let me try it another way. What's in the book of Proverbs for us to get out of the book of Proverbs? And the answer isn't actually just Proverbs. The answer the book of Proverbs itself gives is wisdom. And it's really quite important for us when we read the Old Testament book of Proverbs or any of the individual Proverbs in that book that we understand the book is not there to fill our minds with clever sayings. Although there are many clever sayings, probably your mother used some of them, even if she didn't know that they come from the book of Proverbs. Perhaps in your case, she especially used the proverb, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it away. That's an Old Testament proverb that our mothers and grandmothers used to love teaching us, and probably in some countries in the Western world now, if they were to put it into action, they would end up before some court of human rights, and your mother would end up in the jail protesting, as my mother certainly would have protested. But folly was bound up in the heart of my child, and the rod of discipline actually was driving it away. Or other proverbs, some of them, I think we would say today, rather edgy. As a gold ring in a pig's snout, nose. As a gold ring in a pig's snout. Now, gold rings are all over the place today, you know, and perhaps there are people who put gold rings in pig's snouts, or people who put gold rings in their own snouts, so why not put it in your pig's snouts? But the proverb, that's presumably the gubernatorial flypast there, that's got nothing to do with us. They're not recognizing the wisdom of the book of Proverbs there. But that proverb goes on, you remember, as a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. That's edgy, isn't it? But it's true. I mean, you could say the same thing about a gold ring and a pig's snout in the same way a very handsome man who has no discretion or wisdom. And then there's some other marvelous proverbs. Remember, there are the proverbs about the sluggard. Go to the ant, you sluggard. And we've plenty of ants in South Carolina, and you know, you want to get rid of them, but it is pretty interesting to watch them and what they accomplish, and how much, obviously, these people in Old Testament times were challenged by how much could be accomplished by so little when so little is being accomplished by so much. And there are many variations on that theme of laziness, which has become, I think, a pandemic in our world today. You know, the sluggard who stretches out his hand to get something out of the bowl, and he's too lazy to bring it back from the bowl to his mouth. And there are these delicious, absolutely delicious graphic pictures. I sometimes think that people read the Bible in two different ways, that I liken to the way when my grandmother gave me a peppermint to suck when I was six. I observed the difference between what she did with the peppermint and what I did with the peppermint. I crunched the peppermint, and it was gone in a couple of minutes. She sucked the peppermint. And so we had an expression, you can't teach your granny to suck peppermints, because she could make them last 20 minutes, half an hour. If you had been brought up in Holland, they made special peppermints for church services. And there were some of the folks there who could make those peppermints last for an hour, which was approximately the length of the sermon. Too many of us read the Bible as though it were a peppermint to be crunched and not a peppermint slowly to suck. And the way you get the best out of, the way you get what is in the book of Proverbs into yourself, so that the flavor of Proverbs touches your life, is not by crunching it, but by sucking it. So let me give you an adage that just comes into my mind, that a proverb a day will keep sin away. Not very good. For all I know, it's not even very original. But in these next 7 weeks, go back to the book of Proverbs and pick out some of these proverbs and memorize them for yourself. And during the day, or in moments when you've nothing else to think about, ask yourself the question, how does this actually work out in my life? Because that's what the book of Proverbs is really given to us to help us to do. To see not just what God's word teaches us, as, for example, in the great narrative passages of the Old Testament, or the Psalms, or the great doctrine teaching of, for example, Romans or Ephesians, or the story of Jesus in the Gospels, but actually how to live at a very practical level. How, as a believer, to negotiate your way through an unbelieving world. And one of the things the book of Proverbs really has as a basic presupposition is not every believer does that well. The fact that you're a Christian does not guarantee that you're wise. It doesn't guarantee that you negotiate life in a way that leaves an impression of wisdom on the lives of those with whom you come in contact. The truth of the matter is that there are many Christians who act very foolishly. Very, very foolishly. And the book of Proverbs is here because it recognizes that folly is bound up in the heart of a child. By nature, there is a kind of folly in all of us. And it needs to be driven away and our lives transformed, so that one of the things that characterizes us as Christian believers is that we are wise and that people see that we are wise. Just think in general, don't think about anybody in particular, but think in general about the Christian people you know. And perhaps the thought there aren't actually too many of them strike you as being really wise Christians. They may be enthusiastic Christians, they may be very helpful Christians, may have all kinds of gifts and all kinds of graces. But the Bible places a huge premium on being wise. And one of the reasons for that is that if you're wise, you become enormously useful in God's kingdom, no matter whether your other gifts are large or small. No matter whether what you do with your gift is often in public, or whether what you do with your gifts is always entirely in private. If you are becoming a wise Christian, you will discover that opportunities to serve the Lord fall into your lap. Because you can't actually be wise without people being drawn to that, and realizing that you've cracked it in a way they haven't cracked it, that somehow or another you've got it in a way they don't have it. Give you a very obvious illustration of that, that actually is becoming quite a commonplace reality in our lives, is parents who aren't Christians, who are wanting to try to bring up their children decently, who find themselves talking quietly, privately, to Christian parents they know, and asking them, how do you do this? You know, I look at what's happening in my broader family circle and in the families around me, and I see what's happening in your family. And there seems to be a world of difference between what's happening in your family and what's happening in my family. But you don't earn any more than I do. You don't drive a better car than I do. You don't have a better education than I do. But somehow or another, you've made a success of the thing that is most important in family life, which is family life. How have you managed to do that? And the book of Proverbs is actually a whole education in a wide variety of aspects of living the Christian life in the world that teaches us how to be a wise Christian in such a way that if only that is in place in our lives, the difference between being a believer and not being a believer will simply be expressed in everything we do. And the book of Proverbs is a particularly interesting book for this reason. If you know what it looks like, the first section of it, first nine chapters of it, are extensive expositions. And then from chapter 10, almost to the end of the book of Proverbs, not quite, but almost to the end of the book of Proverbs, you get this kind of almost shotgun approach of one proverb in a verse, another proverb in a verse, sometimes a proverb in one verse that seems to contradict the proverb in the next verse. Perhaps the most famous example of that is the statement, "Answer a fool according to his folly." But don't answer a fool according to his folly. And you see, it takes a certain amount of wisdom to see how it is that these two statements don't contradict each other. That if you're going to live a wise Christian life, you need to be able to do both of these things in different situations. Now, these first chapters constitute what we might call the teacher's manual for a father, because that was a very patriarchal society, could easily apply to a mother, but a basic instruction manual for a father to help his son to be wise. And it's not at all difficult to translate the gender and see how the same teaching would enable a mother to help her daughter to be wise. And it's a bit like a whole series of father-son talks or mother-daughter talks. Let me sit down and help you to get into place the basic building blocks of being able to negotiate this world faithful to the Lord and for his glory. And then this vast array of individual proverbs that deal with all kinds of different situations that help you to put the basic principles into practical application in day-to-day life and in all kinds of interesting and some of them very challenging situations. Now, what we have in the first seven verses of the book of Proverbs is really an introduction to what wisdom is. Notice what we're told at the beginning of verse 2, that the Proverbs of Solomon are there to enable us to know wisdom. And then in a very concentrated series of statements, we are told, almost as though this were a mosaic, different colored pieces being put into place to spell out the word wisdom. We're told a number of things that make up wisdom. Because at the end of the day, you know, if I were to say to you, if I were to give out one of my famous 3x5 cards and say, define wisdom, it's really pretty difficult to do that, isn't it? Well, wisdom is being wise. Well, thanks very much. You know, it's quite difficult to, because there's not just one word or one idea that's involved in wisdom and being wise. And if you look down through these verses, you'll notice that he builds up a picture of wisdom or the wise person by using seven other words. And it's okay, I'm just going to mention these words one by one and move on. The first is that in order to have wisdom, you need to receive instruction. You notice that? To know wisdom and instruction. By which the writer means teaching, sometimes negative teaching, sometimes warning, the kind of warnings that we give to our children. You need to understand that actions have consequences. Every action has its consequence. And once you've got that in place, one of the things that the wise person does is always ask the question, so what's the consequence going to be? If you were, some of you I know, your profession is counseling of one kind or another. Some of us in the room are pastors. In so many situations with which we deal day and daily, tragedy results because people have not had the wisdom to ask the question, so what's the consequence of this in my life going to be? And I've had men sitting in front of me with their heads in their hands saying, I just never imagined what the result would be. And that, of course, is the problem. And so the wise person, listen to this, the wise person is the person who sees beyond immediate gratification to consequences. Now, that's one of the most basic things we teach our children, isn't it? You know, the children are just caught up in what their eyes can see, not what the consequences of what they're doing is going to be. And so wisdom is in part the ability to look beyond the present situation to the consequences of my response to that present situation. Second word he uses is insight, to understand words of insight. Now, what is insight? Well, it's sight that goes in, isn't it? It's being able to see what the real issue is. You know, there's some situation in the workplace, you're all round a table, you're all talking about it, and then somebody says, you know, I think the problem is X. And you all, why didn't I see that? Answer is, because you didn't have the insight. And this is what wisdom is. Wisdom is the ability to understand things the way they really are. You know, one of the interesting things about the word that's used here is the book in the Bible where I think it's used most intensively, Old Testament book, is, perhaps not surprisingly, Daniel. That was what Daniel's contemporaries recognized he had. He was able to get to the heart of the matter. So the wisdom that we're seeking involves instruction, it involves insight. Then thirdly, it involves wise dealing, to receive instruction in wise dealing. What does that mean? It means knowing how to negotiate a fallen world full of sinful people in a successful way without compromising your trust in the Lord. Now, that's actually a great challenge, isn't it? I remember when I was a boy, one of the things that was often said was this: it's impossible to be a Christian in business. It's impossible to be a Christian in business. I did ask why, but nobody ever told me why. Because, you know, there are pressures on you. Many of you men, you're working in situations where there are pressures on you to compromise your moral values for the sake of profit. If the media is to be believed, that goes on a very great deal. And certainly it's one of the differences, isn't it, between the financial world in which some of us were brought up and the financial world today. In the financial world in which some of us were brought up, working in the financial industries and in the banks, there wasn't the same maximize the profit drive. There wasn't the same passionate concern to increase the value of the stock and so on and so forth. You were in a service industry. Tremendous pressures nowadays. It's very easy to say nobody could withstand these pressures, but I refer to Daniel because he withstood far greater pressures, didn't he? And the interesting thing is he was able to do it with great success. We don't often see this in public life, but when we do see it in public life, we realize it's possible. And when we see those who accomplish it in public life, it doesn't take great insight to understand the reason they can accomplish it is because of this extraordinary strength of character that makes them the kind of men whom, even if they're commitment to Christ is hated, their dignity cannot be gainsaid. And that's a wonderful thing to see. And then he goes on to prudence. Now, what's the difference between wise dealing and prudence? Well, the difference you might think is nobody's wife is called wise dealing, but some people's wives are called prudence. But the word that's used here, interestingly, is the same word that's used of the serpent in Genesis 3. Don't tell your wife that if she's called prudence. It stretches to the notion of being wily, Or perhaps the best way to put it is to have a very shrewd understanding of what makes people tick. I think that's a good way to put it. We're told in Genesis 3 that the serpent was more shrewd or wily than all the beasts that God had created. And the story of Genesis 3 tells you how that happened. He knew what made Eve and Adam tick, didn't he? And that's what wisdom creates. A consciousness of where we might say the spirit of another person really resides. I may have told you before that two of our children work in the medical world, and our daughter, driven, I think, by a deep-seated need to understand, especially her father, is in psychiatry. And she's a very funny girl, actually. Amusing girl, as well as funny in all kinds of ways. She was telling us the other day, much to our amusement, that, you know, when people ask her what branch of medicine she's in, they're always surprised that she's in psychiatry. And so they say, well, I need to watch what I say, don't I? And she's developed this response. This is the funny side of her saying, no, you don't need to, because I know what you're going to say before you open your mouth. Now, that's possible, isn't it? You know, I mean, we all have experience like that where we just have a sense of what somebody's going to say or what somebody's going to do, because we've this sense of shrewdness that sees right into them. That's one of the things that enables you to live faithfully in this world. Because one of the things you know about somebody who isn't a Christian actually is that underneath it all, they're angry with God, and they're in rebellion against God. And that's such a driver in their lives. They can never actually, listen, nobody can ever consistently live that way without it revealing itself. And as a Christian, I know that. That's shrewdness. So Christians are not naive. That's something I think that we should find some amusement in, because most people think that most Christians are very naive. But real Christians are far from naive. We see right through the unbeliever. You know, he's masquerading it, she's masquerading it as all kinds of nonsense. But because we've been given this wisdom that comes from above, from Scripture, we see right through it all. And we are just waiting for those loose threads to appear in the tapestry of their lives and begin to pull it and say, you're not really, at the end of the day, what you pretended to me you were. And then there's knowledge, by which here, I think, that's again in verse 4, by which here, I think he means knowledge of God's ways. And a knowledge that's actually internalized into us. Maybe a good way to put this would be to say, you know, I could go over to the piano and look at the notes and try and play something on the piano, and you would immediately be able to tell. I never knew he had such extraordinary musical skills. No, you would think that man has never actually managed to play a tune on a piano in his life. But I might have the same piece of paper in front of me as Mr. Miller would have. What's the difference? It's that he's managed to internalize what's there so deeply that it kind of runs through his mind, through his body, and comes out his fingertips. He's not thinking, what does this finger need to do next? And that's the kind of knowledge of the Lord's ways that wisdom begins to create in us. Almost as though you might be brought to a point where you said to the Lord, I knew that's what you wanted me to do. That, those of you who are married, You know, your husband is still a mystery to you, or your wife is still a mystery to you. That's one of the ongoing romantic parts of marriage, isn't it? But so often you know how she's going to respond. You know what she's going to say, because you've been living in a kind of close communion with her or him. And that's often what the Bible means by the word knowledge. Not just a head stuffed full of information, but a heart that's developed a sensitivity to another person. And then, number six, which is also in verse 4, the word discretion, to give discretion to the youth. Now, what's discretion? Discretion is, in this context, the ability to plan realistically and to commit yourself to a course of action that will produce a result that's to the glory of the Lord. One of the proverbs that brings this out is in chapter 15 and verse 16. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. That's good, isn't it? Somewhere or another, I stumbled on this statement in the Scriptures, I think when I was 16, and it's helped me all my Christian life. Better a handful with quietness than both the hands full with trouble and vexation of spirit. But you know how often we lose the quiet spirit because of our grasping for more than we really need. And that's what wisdom does. It creates that kind of discretion. And finally, the word learning. And you'll find that word in verse 5. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. And the one who understands will thereby obtain guidance. Now, what does that mean? It means that we don't gain wisdom in isolation. And there are usually three sources of it in our lives. The first is the Scriptures. The Scriptures are full of wisdom. The man or woman or boy or girl who just knows his or her Bible well will inevitably grow in wisdom. The second source is observation. Observation of God's ways, observation of God's providences. And the third source is what we learn from those who have gone the way before. And these are the three privileges that every Christian enjoys normally. The Bible is open to us. We have the great, great privilege of being able, through the lenses that are ground into our spectacles by the teaching of Scripture, to observe what God is doing in the world, the wonderful things he's doing in the world. And we're surrounded by Christian people. And most of us know somebody who has seen that, been there, and done that in some form or another before ourselves. And as we watch them, we grow in wisdom. And that leads to another question. So, what do I need to do to get it? And that's what we're going to try and answer in the next 6 weeks. So that's the introduction, but it's the only introduction. And what we need to do now is to keep on asking the question, how does this happen in my life? And by God's grace, that will do something wonderful to some of us, at least, that will maybe make somebody say, I didn't realize you were quite as wise as that. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Bible. Thank you for the different ways in which you teach us through it. Thank you for the illustrations that you use in it. And thank you that it's so down to earth and nitty gritty and realistic and practically helpful. And we pray as we begin this series on Proverbs that each of us will feel ourselves to be growing in wisdom as we receive your truth. We ask this for our blessing and for your honor, in Jesus' name. Amen.